Let's open up our Bibles and let's get into Ephesians chapter 1. So by way of introduction, as the body of Christ, as Christians, that's exactly what we are. Wherever we are, whatever we're doing, we're to be the body of Christ, right? We're Christians. So wherever we are, whatever's going on in our lives, that's who we are and what we do. We're following the Lord. We're his church, the family of God. You know, as family members, and we touched on this a little bit in Galatians in one of the portions, but as family members, we have certain privileges and benefits that are available to us as because we are family members as a part of the body of Christ. Paul spent approximately 3 years with this particular group. That's a pretty long time for Paul. Sometimes he was only there a few weeks in areas, a couple months. It just varied. But this particular group, he really spent some time with in Ephesus. 3 years. Kind of now writing back to them and just kind of wanting to bring into some reminder of the blessings, the riches that they have in a relationship with Jesus Christ. He's in prison now in Rome, writing back to this church in Ephesus. So in prison, and when we look at his perspective, even from prison, it's pretty interesting. So bear that in mind while we're reading. He's writing as incarcerated and writing back to them and letting them know about the benefits and the riches they have in Jesus Christ in their relationship with them. And how they're to, and then ultimately walk in those truths. So this kind of breaks, Ephesians breaks down simply into two main components. The first, as they look at it, it's the first three chapters are who we are in Christ. You know, what Christ has done for us, who we are in him, where he's caused us to be in this relationship with him. This is really helpful because then it shows us what our journey or our walk is to be like in chapters 4, 5, and 6. He talks about our warfare in chapter 6. He just talks about what our life should basically kind of look like as Christians in chapters 4 and 5, kind of talks about basic life issues and how we're to be living those things out. But the key is knowing who we are in him, and that then because of who we are in him, then we have these benefits and we can walk this way. Part of the problem is a lot of times is we start to walk, try in our own selves to walk this way without really understanding and experiencing the benefits of who we are in him, what we have, what he's done for us, what he's done for everyone who professes the name Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter how long you've walked with the Lord, whether it's been just a few days or whether you've been walking with the Lord year after year after year, all of these benefits are ours in him. Ephesus was not that much different from the world in which we live in right now. It was not that different. It was very materialistic, a very sexually charged and motivated area. It had all these temples of worship of pagan gods. Though we don't see it exactly that way, we have, think of the things that people worship today. All of the various things that people get caught up. And you know what, really? This idea of pagan gods or the worship of other things is really not complicated. We think, well, we don't have little temples like that all around. Well, but this is the thing. Anything that is the object of your worship, meaning that it absorbs a good portion of your thought and your time and is a focus of your life, is a god. That's the real crux of it, or the real thing to think through. What is it that really motivates me? What is it that really is a driving force within my life? And oftentimes therein you will find a god, small g. But there is to be one true living God that is to overshadow all of the others, and that really should be the controlling force is the thought of it. And we see Paul kind of emphasizing that, but you can see he knows what kind of world they live in. He knows what Ephesus is like, and he's writing back to them. It was also a big crossroads of a lot of commerce there. There's a big, you know, a lot of business endeavors were going on all around them. So you can see, you know, a lot of things were happening that aren't that much different than our modern world, especially for just from the, you know, people perspective. A lot of things to distract. Many things will vie for yours and my attention in the course of this journey. Many things. But you know what? I'm so thankful for the spiritual heritage that I personally have and that we have in ministry. As I watch Pastor Chuck possibly getting close to, you know, a conclusion of this physical life, and watch how he's lived his life and how he's still living his life. He is very focused on just his service to the Lord, on doing exactly what God puts in front of him each and every day. And I look at Paul the Apostle, a similar guy here, as we can see his focus and his intensity as he begins to write. He says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Paul knew who he was in the Lord, and what God's will was, what God's purpose and plan was for his life. He knew that no matter what was going on, he knew what his focus was to be in. He says that his apostleship, this being sent out, was the will of God. And so in his circumstances, it's interesting. When we read, we'll find, as we get through it, we'll find he always says that he's a prisoner of the Lord. He never refers to himself as a prisoner of the Roman government, ever. He's that submitted, he's that much in tune with the Lord, acknowledging that, yes, this did happen, and that, yes, I am, you know, a prisoner, and it is, I'm in the care of the Roman government. But he knew ultimately who overshadowed all of that. And that was the Lord Jesus Christ. So he saw himself as a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. So no matter what his circumstances, he always had a focus on the Lord and knew that God was in control of his life. And really, the whole focus is that he's serving the Lord. And that's his focus. And the will of God to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace. These saints, you know, he says, this one who's set apart. And so this pretty puts us in that same category. We're either saints, and you know the rest of it, or you ain't, you know. This is the thing with the Lord. There's no middle ground. We're either on or we're off. Jesus said, you're either for me or you're against me. There's no gray matter with Jesus in that area. We're either full on for Jesus Christ or we're sidetracked and we're missing what God's wanting to do. There's no middle ground with that. We're on or we're off. And Jesus said, man, I want you to be hot, not cold. I don't want you to be lukewarm. I want you to be one or the other. And that's just the way God is. And people say, oh, that's just so, you know, aggressive or something. But that's the way Jesus is. That's the beauty of his name. That's the one thing that's so powerful about the Lord is, man, you have to decide. You're either for him or you're not for him. It's not these ideas that we create for ourselves about how that works. It's just simply that's who he is. You're either for him and you see him for who he is, that he's died for your sins and you receive him as your Lord and Savior, which most of us, that's where we're at as followers. I say this too to young people. Man, don't compromise this stuff. Don't compromise it. Man, stay on the course that God has set for you. Don't compromise this. Don't prostitute your lives. My goodness, there's so much things vying for your attention, but I guarantee you one day, I wasn't overwrought just with general emotion when I was holding, you know, my grandbaby for the first time within that first little hour of his birth. I wasn't overwrought with just general emotion. I sat there and I had tears running down my cheek because I know who I am without Jesus Christ, and I wouldn't have that moment if it wasn't for the grace of God in my life. And I know that for a fact because I know who I am. And so I was inside myself just rejoicing and praising God and thanking God for the fact that he redeemed me. It was that simple. And I think that's so wonderful. And that's what I desire for other people to have. Don't ruin what God wants to do in your life by becoming so self-absorbed that you lose sight of who Jesus Christ really is. And Paul's bringing them back to that thought by the reminder of who God is. He says, grace to you and peace from God, our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Great opportunity again to talk about that just recently. You want peace. You want peace. But there is no peace apart from experiencing God's grace first. His unmerited love and favor and the finished work of the cross. That's where it really comes together. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. And it's interesting that he says this in including himself, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So Paul's saying this from prison, saying that he's being blessed with every spiritual blessing. Do you find sometimes when you're in trials or struggles or circumstances that are kind of out of your control and there's a real struggle involved, do you see yourself in that light? And man, God has blessed me with every spiritual blessing. See, I think perspective plays such a big part in yours and my walk and our journey with Jesus. How we see the things going on around us plays such a big part in our walk. Do I see it as, oh, well, I don't even know if God knows what's happening, or do I realize that, man, God has blessed me with every spiritual blessing in Christ? I like this, that Paul says every spiritual blessing. He's talking about having an eternal perspective, not just a physical perspective. So I think that's kind of a lesson one that he's kind of getting across, is get an eternal vantage point. Look at things from the big picture, not just this narrow here and now picture. Because we become quite obsessed and quite focused on exactly what's happening on the one dot on the paper. What's going on in my situation, in your situation, right this minute, right this moment, what's happening? And we can get so caught up in that that we miss all of these other things that God's wanting to do. An eternal perspective, not just the physical life immediately around us. Paul is basically saying, as he gets started, that you and I have an eternal bank account. An eternal bank account that we can draw from. Can you imagine? Knowing that you have access to all kinds of resources. But because you don't know, you're living a life in bankruptcy. Can you imagine? Living a life in this mindset of bankruptcy, and yet you have all of this access. Paul's wanting to unpack this stuff for you and for me today, that we could get this started and start thinking in this mindset. That's what he's writing back to the church in Ephesus, and that's what he would have us to know, what the Spirit would want us to know. An eternal bank account. He wants the Ephesians and us to look at those things that we have in Jesus. All focused around one person, and that's the person of Jesus Christ. The things that you and I have in Jesus, and I think that's so important to remember that it's in him that those things can be ours. When we are not doing things that are focused in him, then those things aren't as accessible to us. They're there, they are accessible, but we're not accessing them. The things that they're found in him, all of the things that you and I need are found in him. It's in him that all of this all comes together. So there are those that would refer to this type of a letter as like this great vista of vantage point where you can see just for miles and miles. It's got all the heights that you can climb to and look out over all that is ours in him. It's a great vantage point for us. Well, let's pick it up in verse 4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise and of the glory of his grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Just as he chose us. You know, a lot of times this becomes this tensive argument from some. And some of you are just saying, gosh, I've never not aware of that. Well, great. God bless you. And God bless you. You know, that idea of, man, well, I thought I chose God. And now you're saying he chose me. And people get into this big debate of being predestined and this idea of predestination. The Bible does teach that. But I think sometimes we try and look at some of these things so much from a human perspective that we miss the God part of everything. And we miss how important it is to see this from just God's perspective. And I want to go back and cite a few scriptures that might bring us into this right thought. First of all, he's talking about adoption. That we've been brought into this family, adoption as sons. This, and then we've talked about this very recently in Galatians, about that is our position, our placement into the family. And we talked about this somewhat extensively as adults being brought into a family and being grafted in and given a role within the and a place in the family business, as it were, even. And what's God's business? Kingdom building. You and I as Christians became a part of kingdom building. Whether it's just trying to listen and share an encouraging word to a brother or sister, or whether it's sharing simply the gospel message and leading somebody to Jesus Christ, it really doesn't matter. And our role is everything in between all of that as Christians. That's who we are. That's what we do wherever we are, whatever's going on in our lives. It's a focused life set on one thing. Sure enough, as soon as this is all done, this life is all done, what is it that we would present to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? What is it that I would present to the Lord? Did I even look in to the bank account that I have? Did I even tap into those resources and utilize that for his glory, for the kingdom? It's important to think through and process this stuff. He chose us. He predestined us. And his idea is he predestined us to adoption, that he would place us into this. Now, we got into the kingdom, though, not by adoption, right? We talked about this. This is very important. You didn't get into the kingdom because you were adopted into the kingdom. You were born again into the kingdom by the work of the Holy Spirit, right? You and I prayed that prayer. We opened our hearts to the Lord. Jesus came into our lives. We were then born again into the kingdom. That's how we got into the family of God. But our placement in the family is by adoption. It's treated as if we were just brought in with all the rights, all the benefits. And we've talked a little bit about that recently, so we won't spend a bunch more time on that. Deuteronomy chapter 7. We have to go back to Deuteronomy just for a moment. But Deuteronomy chapter 7, you can make a note of it. I'll read it if you want to go back and read it later if you don't want to spin all the way over there. But chapter 7, beginning with verse 6 says, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people. For you are the least of all the peoples. But because the Lord loves you and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage and from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." So God chose, God initiated, God set that into motion, this idea. And this is with the people of God, the nation Israel. God set this in motion with them. He chose them. He selected them that they might be a people that were set apart, that represented the others to the others a God that they would look to and be drawn to, that one true living God. If you turn to chapter 30, also in Deuteronomy, chapter 30, verse 19. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. Okay, so God chose them. God chose them. God chose you. God chose them that they would choose life. God sees people within the potential of who any person that's ever been conceived on the face of this earth, he sees them within the potential of who they are in him. He sees them within that potential. There is nowhere in the Bible that you can find anyone being predestined to hell. The only way you get to hell is by actually pursuing, shunning God and the work of his Holy Spirit. You have to push God out of your life to the extent that then you die, leave this planet without Jesus Christ, and you have forced you, and God's not going to force you to spend eternity with him. If you don't want to spend today with him, why would he make you spend forever and ever with him? God's not going to force himself on you that way. This idea of predestination is really not that confusing. He sees you and I in the potential of who we are in Jesus Christ. But if you don't respond by free will, because people say, well, there's no free will then. No, there's free will. Again, he says, blessing and cursing, I've put before you this day. Choose. Choose what you want to do. John 15. Flip over to the New Testament, John 15. You know, this is, I can't just pass over this very quickly because this is an issue that is something that other people make issue of. You know that I don't generally make issue of this, and I'm not making issue of it today, but I want to clarify some things so that we have a good understanding. 15, verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you. In verse 16 of John's gospel, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain and that whatever you ask the Father in my name, that he may give you. You did not choose me, but I chose you. It's an amazing thing that God has chosen. And God, when we say yes to Jesus, we walk in this door and we look back and we realize he's saying, I chose you. Now you and I think, well, I chose to follow God. He says, yeah, I chose you. I want you to follow me. This is the interesting thing. See, God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's God's heart. But those that reject and resist and reject and resist and reject and resist and then die in their sin, it's done. That's the what's so important about what you and I do in our communication, our interaction with other people about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, you and I can't be born again for someone else. That's a personal matter. All you and I can do is represent the love and the grace, the forgiveness of Jesus Christ each and every day. That's all we can do. Now, flip back real quickly in John's gospel to chapter 6, verse 37. Another very important scripture regarding this. Chapter 6, verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. God chose you, and you chose God. It's not that complicated. It's really not that complicated. God wants us to choose him. And as soon as we choose him, we realize, wow, he chose me. He's got a purpose and a plan. He's got things in motion for my life, for your life. So I don't really find it to be as complicated when you look at it fairly simplistically and just look at it from the scriptures and not get all hung up on, you know, predestination as this doctrinal thing. Paul's writing it, yes, as a truth, but he's not writing it as some hung up thing. Well, I guess you're just predestined for hell, man, you know. That's true. I guess that's what's going to happen to you. Well, encourage them to choose God. All of a sudden, they choose God and they realize they're predestined too. See, it's God is infinite. We're finite. And we're always trying to box God into this finite brain that just doesn't work that simplistically in the sense of trying to compress God into your size of understanding. Thank God there's stuff that's like this that's just like, well, I'm just going to accept it. I'm predestined. Praise the Lord from the foundation of the earth. I'm thankful for that. Romans chapter 8. This will close this thought out. Romans chapter 8. Very important. Romans 8. And each of these scriptures are caught up in a portion of scripture that is explaining this concept. So God, again, sees humanity within the predestination of his purpose and plan. God sees all humanity within that predestination concept of who they are in him. But the reality is who they are in him. If they're not choosing to walk in him, then they're not going to manifest that, right? They're going to manifest the things of the world and ultimately perish. But if they give their lives to the Lord, they realize, oh, now I'm living within the predestination of God's purpose and plan. Romans 8, basically, you're familiar with this verse 28. Let's read this and then go down just a little bit further. And we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Now, all things work together for good. Now, if we just stop there, is that for everybody? All things work together for good. Is that for everybody? Is that for everybody on the face of the earth? Well, it's for all of those who are the called according to his purpose. It's for all those who call upon the name of the Lord, receive Jesus Christ, and start to walk in a relationship with the Lord. All things work together for good. For those who love God and are the called according to his purposes. There are things that the idea is that God wants to bless and move, but we have to allow ourselves to be put in a place where we can be in line with his purpose and plan and then be in that flow of his will and experience the blessing and the goodness of God. Let's read on with this thought. Who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. God is calling out. Choose him. God is calling out. And the idea is that as God calls out to all of the world, he calls out. That's what you and I do sometimes when we're interacting with. We're just, God's just, as if it were God pleading through us for your souls. Remember? As Paul the Apostle talked about that in Corinthians, you know, it's that idea that God is working through each one of us as believers. And God's wanting to call out to the world around us. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. That's the call. Jesus, as we know, is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except for through Jesus Christ. Again, not complicated. It's a simple truth, but it is the truth. So we're calling out, God calling out through the church, the body of Christ, us, calling out to those around us, come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Now, people come to Jesus. They open their life to the Lord, and they realize, oh, my gosh, God chose me. God called me. I was predestined. Yep. Well, what about them? Well, let's keep praying for them. And when they open up their hearts to the Lord, they'll find out they're predestined and called too. It's so wonderful how God works. And this idea of coming in to the Lord in this relationship that we have. And it's all to the praise in verse 6 of the glory of his grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved. He's given us that access. 1 Corinthians 1, chapter 1, verse 26, 27, 28, and 29. You find there not many noble, not many, you remember. He talks about God's called the weak. God's called this is who he's called us. You remember, just like he said, that's the New Testament. You remember what he said in the Old Testament to the nation Israel? He said, it's not because you're the greatest nation that I'm called you to be my special people. It's because he wants to show himself to the world as to who he is. Oh, what a wonderful God we have that's revealing himself. So God chose you from the beginning and purposed that you should follow him. Now again, we were born into the family of God. We're placed in there as adult sons and daughters, the benefits and privileges, and we're co-laborers in dad's business. We get to work in dad's business, kingdom builders. And again, it's not because we're so great that he did all this, but because it pleases him to reveal himself, his grace. It pleases him to reveal himself through you and I. That's what he wants to do, reveal himself through you and me. Well, let's do just a couple more verses. I thought I'd get through the whole chapter. I can't help it that Paul uses all these big words that we got to discuss and go through. I didn't write it. I'm just reading it and going over it. It's truly rich as he's speaking of the riches that we have in him. It really is rich. And I don't want to just blow right past it because there's so much. If we would embrace all of what God has for us, if we would read and take this stuff in and say, yes, God, yes, I see all of these riches that are ours, that he chose us from before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. That redemption, a slave that was purchased for the purpose of being set free. A slave that was purchased for the purpose of being set free. God redeemed us, redemption, cost. It's not cheap. It costs the blood of his son, Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches, again, of his grace, that unmerited love and favor, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery, or that once hidden but now revealed, that mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. God is always pleased as we gather together as his children, as we trusted in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we know that he has a plan. He's redeemed us, bought us at a price, paid for our sin on the cross. And in that, it displays the riches of his grace, the value of who he is and what he's done for each one of us. It's shown to us. It's not just words. He's shown us his love, unmerited love and favor. And his good pleasure is that we would be that one family, the body of Christ. We have this inheritance in him. An eternal home filled with all the good things. An eternal home filled with everything that you could ever want or need is directly accessible to us. Again, if your perspective's only earthly, you will miss the value of the treasures placed for us in the heavenlies. We have to look to the Lord in the eternal realm and have an eternal vantage point of our lives. What really matters? Because everything's going to move quickly through this earth, all of it. We can take none of this with us. So what really, really matters in this life? We will spend all eternity exploring the goodness of God and how awesome God is and the beauty of these treasures that are ours because of his grace and love. And Jesus bought this whole earth, redeemed the world, because he wanted the treasure that was in this earth, and you are that treasure. What a wonderful thing to kind of conclude on, that you contemplate that treasure that you are to him. We don't always see ourselves as a treasure, but in God's eyes, we are a treasure to him. Isn't it amazing? The kind of things that we're talking about, the angelic beings look in and long to comprehend what it is that's happening between us and God. They see it, but they can't quite grasp the fullness of what that, how that redemption has worked. They know what Jesus has done for us, but their relationship is different than what you and I have. Now, before we go, let's break this down real simple, real quick, because I think this is important for us to grasp. You have a choice. You have a choice, and I have a choice every single day. What is going to be the most important thing each and every day? You and I can get pretty obsessed with our own needs and wants. Really, clearly. The comforts of this life. Remember, Paul's writing this in jail, incarcerated in Rome. Writing back with a heart of love from the Lord, because he knows how good God is, and he knows what really, really, really matters. And he's writing back and telling them, encouraging them, hey, get focused on what really matters. Continue every day to choose God. Choose to follow God. Choose to follow God. There are many things vying for yours and my attention every day. Many things, tugging and pulling. But the one thing that will last forever and ever are the things that are done, motivated by love, empowered by the Spirit of God, therefore done by the Spirit of God through yours and my life. Those are the things that last out on into eternity. Everything else will just be put onto a burn pile and lit. My desire, my hope for you is that you have a very small burn pile and many treasures, jewels in your crowns. That's my hope for every one of you. That's my hope for myself also. But that's really the key. That's the eternal perspective. But if I get sidetracked or you get sidetracked on the things of this life, it will begin to minimize ultimately. It will begin to minimize those treasures. Now, salvation's a free gift. It's yours. It's yours. To you and me, it's a free gift. We've got everlasting life because of the finished work of the cross. Paul's saying, hey man, you know what? Just climb up the hill just a little further. Take a look at that. That's what he's saying to us. As we read Ephesians, let's do that, at least in these first three chapters. Let's just keep climbing up the hill a little bit and looking out and looking at the vantage point of all that is ours in Christ Jesus. You have many, many, many benefits and blessings that are yours as a follower of Jesus Christ. None of them compare to the things of this earth. It doesn't even compare, not even remotely, to the blessings of what we have in Jesus Christ.